Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I'd like to read for you today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark. We have been hearing about the story of Jesus, hearing about how he has called disciples together and how he's still calling us. And I think that we'll find some meaningful parts of this story as well that can still apply to us. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. And so when he went to her, took her hand and helped her up, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues, driving out
demons.
The story before last week, he had called his disciples and he had been casting out demons. He had been in the synagogue. It was that Sabbath day, and he is working and he's healing people. And those who are following him go with him to one of the disciples' homes. Following Jesus means at the onset that we take Jesus home with us. Means at the onset that when we follow Jesus, we take him with us where our life happens. And so following Jesus obviously isn't just when we meet him in the synagogue, when we meet him in church or come to worship. It means we take him with us, and everything that the Spirit might impress upon us when we worship, when we come to gather together, also should affect and direct our lives when we go home and when we go out into the world. And so this is a story of what happens when Jesus is taken with the disciples, when they take him home with them. And so we find ourselves in Simon's home, and there his mother-in-law is there, and she is in bed with a fever, and she is lying down. And this isn't just one of those, oh, I have a fever, but I can still kind of, you know, do something. She is bedridden with a fever. When Jesus heals her, he's going to have to lift her up. She is absolutely knocked out, and they are worried about her. And Jesus reaches out, and he heals her, and he lifts her up. In fact, the translation I gave said, he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. And there are lots of ways in which someone could say that they healed somebody. And I always find it interesting when someone is writing something that is meant to be heard by a lot of people, how careful they are with their words. I don't know about you, but if I know I am writing something and lots of people might read it, I'm very careful with those words. One time I had an opportunity to write for our devotional magazine that goes out to the churches. And I was careful with those words. I only had like 3 paragraphs per daily devotional to do. And I was very careful with those words because I knew a lot of people might read those. But, you know, if I just want to send out a tweet or send out a text or even an email, you know, I'm just saying whatever I need to say or feel like saying at the time. And so if I'm on a phone call with somebody, I might go rambling and babbling for a while, and who knows what I'm saying. I'm not nearly as careful. But yet, Mark, when he is writing the gospel, of course, that which he is writing, he knows is going to be shared with the churches, or at least a particular church. Also, writing in that time isn't as prevalent as it is for us. We can pick up our phone and we can send off a text or a tweet just like that. And half the time we're anonymous, and so we can say just about whatever we want. But our words aren't always as carefully chosen. But in this time, at this point in time, when writing utensils and even the very things that they're writing on come with great cost, They are very careful with their words. And so I find myself interested in how Mark says she was healed. He could have said, yeah, he just held her hand and helped her up. He could have said he lifted her by the hand. He pulled her up by the hand. Lots of ways in which Mark could say this. But what he says, when in translating the Greek and how exactly the words go, what he says is, he raised her, taking her hand. And I find that phrase very interesting, because just as those who first read Mark, and just as we first read this, we go, what's the big deal? It's just saying, hey, okay, he raised her and he took her by the hand. It's not until after you know the rest of the story. And of course, if you've been in the church for at least a year, you've gotten to Easter and you know the rest of the story. This phrase, he raised her, taking her hand, is kind of foreshadowing, isn't it? Now, I want to tell you a story. This reminds me of a lady in my first church. It was actually the very first funeral I ever did. You know, our first are things that we tend to remember. Our child's first steps, our child's first words, our first kiss, our first dance, the first time we got a driver's license, where we went. Those firsts we tend to remember. And so I really remember Marcella Smiley, a lady in my church who every time I would go and visit her, I would go and see her, me and another lady would go, and we'd do visiting together. And every time I saw her and she welcomed me into her home, she'd take my hand. She'd take my hand and say, it's so good to see you. And what I remember isn't just how she took my hand, isn't just that she squeezed it. It's that every time she took my hand, she put her other hand on top of it with a slap. Every single time she welcomed me, she said, oh, it's so good to see you. And then I'd feel her hand slap the back of my hand. Every single time I showed up, she smacked the back of my hand and say, thank you, thank you. Now let me make you comfortable. What can you do? How can I help you? You want a drink? Do you want something? She'd welcome me into her house with a smack on the hand. And I remember sharing that story at the funeral service, at the remembrance service, about who she was. And I told the story of another healing story where very similarly, someone who they thought was dead, Jesus went and raised up and took by the hand. And it was a story of a girl who had died when Jesus does this. And so I used that story to talk about Marcella. And I said to them, now I want to be there. If I can be there at the resurrection when Jesus comes back, if I can somehow be where Marcella Smiley is, because I want to see her raised up and Jesus taking her by the hand, and I want to see his face when she says, oh, thank you, and smacks him on the hand and is welcomed into glory. I said, that would just be amazing for me. You see, if Marcella Smiley had been Simon's mother-in-law, Jesus would have took her by the hand and raised her up, and she'd have smacked it, saying, thank you, now let me make you comfortable and welcome you into my home. That's what she would have done. So when Mark says he raised her, taking her hand, imagine this is a lot like the resurrection story I told then about Marcella. You see, Jesus will be there, and the resurrection happens as a result of his power, of his assistance, of his love, of his nearness, as if he were taking us by the hand. If he doesn't do it literally, his Holy Spirit does. And so when the mother-in-law is raised by his hand, she immediately gets to work. She is raised for service. She is raised, immediately recognizes what Jesus has done for her, and immediately wants to make him welcome in her place. When Jesus is welcomed into our home or welcomed into our lives, he raises us from our sins. He raises us from that which holds us back. And he raises us for something. He raises us for service to God. He raises us for him. So Jesus' work might continue. So what Jesus has begun in us might continue in those around us. That evening, the work continues. After sunset, they brought the demon-possessed and the sick to this house. They brought them all over from the town to Jesus. And I read this, I think, man, that is awesome news. They're bringing them in the evening after sunset. That's when he's doing his ministry? Oh, this is great. You know why? Because it means Jesus is a night owl too. I'm like, yes! He also stayed up late doing ministry. I can relate to this. My favorite time to read the commentaries, to read the scriptures, to write my sermon, in this kind of work from home kind of time that we're in, is after Alex has gone to bed. When everything's quiet, And I can reflect on the day that's past and the next one to come. And I can do that uninterrupted. Oh, I love that. Well, I wish that's what it meant. It's actually telling us that they brought him right after the Sabbath. Because remember, he had been in the synagogue and he healed the demon. This is what happened last week. And as soon as they could, and still honor the laws and the customs of that time, where at that time the only thing you could do on the Sabbath was go to the synagogue. Otherwise, there was no work, there was no travel, you weren't supposed to do anything else. But as soon as the sun set, it was now considered the next day according to their laws and their customs. So for them, this is when they can finally bring the sick. And one of the things we learn about this is that Jesus, even though later on we're going to find out that he has authority over these customs, over the Sabbath restrictions of the law, for now, at the beginning of his ministry, what we see is this. Jesus is performing miracles exactly how he ought to. He begins his ministry in complete accordance with the expectations of the Messiah. This means that later on when people take issue with Jesus, they're at the core, they're taking issue with Jesus, not just because he did things that weren't according to their customs. He did that. Their issue with Jesus was the authority he was commanding. Remember when last week we found out he was preaching with authority as one who carried the weight of God? People were intimidated by the fact that someone had more authority than they did. And so that would come against him. But Jesus begins his ministry doing everything according to the customs that they were used to. And so he begins to heal them. And the scripture tells us the demons start to talk about who Jesus is. And Jesus tells them to be quiet about who he is, lest there be some misunderstanding, unless people start to think the demons have some kind of truth to speak about. Have you ever wished some voices would just stop speaking about God? Have you ever wished some people would just, could you just like, not? like that's not helpful here. They just kind of keep their thoughts to themselves. This is what Jesus is doing. He's quieting the demonic voices trying to explain who Jesus is. I remember when early on in my ministry, when Hurricane Katrina hit, remember that? How terrible that was. Even this huge hurricane comes in, the entire city, New Orleans, is just absolutely blasted, flooded, and it was a terrible, terrible mess. And there were voices, influential people on TV who are saying things like, this was the will of God because of the sins of the country. And you just want to go, really? Really? There are some voices, right, you just want to quiet. And there was another pastor on this, a guy getting close to retirement. And he says, you know what, and I mentioned this guy. This guy had a big show called like 700 Club, you might have heard of him. And I said, oh, I can't believe he said something like this. And this pastor says to me, he says, I can't believe I'm sharing the story. He says to me, he says, you know, some people are just like your great uncle who just goes on, and you know they're losing their mind, and you just wonder, God, when are you going to take them home? and I said, oh, wow. All right then. And so, you know, there are some voices. You're just like, really, why are you putting this on God? Because those are voices that put the power of God and what is wrong in the world. Put the power of God in what is demonic or what is against what God wants to do, about what's going wrong in the world. But the power of God is situated where Jesus is raising people up. The power of God is found where Jesus takes people up out of their sins, out of what is wrong, and sets them forth for service. That is where God is moving. And so Jesus silences the voices that might situate the power of God or the truth of what God is doing in the demons, in what's wrong in the world. And I think that's important for us to remember. When we look for where God is at work or what God is doing, where God is moving where lives are being lifted up, not where things are being destroyed or teared down. Jesus, after he silences them, goes on. The next morning it says he goes and prays in a solitary place early in the morning. This is after he's been up late. And I first read this, I go, oh no. Does this mean Jesus is a morning person? I love the night owls. But morning people? You can't do much with morning people. And so I look at it, oh man. But no, this is Jesus taking some time to make sure he knows the mission that God has placed him on. And he says to the disciples who go to him, say, wait, there are people who still want to see you. There are people who still want to come to you. Come on, let's go back to the house. They're lining up. They're not done yet. And he says, no, we have to go somewhere else so I can preach there as well throughout Galilee. He says, that's why I've come. He knows what his mission is. Capernaum is not his home. He's not setting up base for people to come to him. He's not going to be like this guru that everyone hears about and says, hey, there's the guy that heals the demons. Let's go find him. He is always going out to others. When Jesus meets us, when he sets up residence in our life, as John chapter 1 says, when he dwells among us, it is not to become docile. It is not saying, okay, everything's good. He's set up residence here. He's always inviting us to a journey with him, to travel with him and he with us. That our journey will be one that always shares hope of deliverance from sin, that always shares deliverance from the demons that haunt us, always shares hope for those who think, maybe this life is just the best I've got. Where we are able to say, if that's all you have to think about, if this is all you know, let me show you a picture of something so much more that God has in store for you. In meeting Jesus, we are raised for service and to go out where God is going to lead. We don't just, okay, I'm just going to let people come to me. We realize we are actively involved and called to be involved with wherever Jesus is going to lead us. The point here is Jesus isn't just hanging out somewhere for us. He's not in a place like 499 Ocean House Street in Galilee. He is, you know, just easily accessible, just come on over for all those who has needs. He's always on the move so that Jesus is always also found outside any given address. He is always inviting his disciples to go on the move with him. Indeed, Jesus is accessible to us. He's just a prayer away. But I want to suggest that his accessibility is most evident when we're following him. We realize that Jesus is close to us when we are on the move following him, when we are assisting in sharing the good news. I mean, there is no greater time I feel closer to Jesus than when I'm praying with people who've never received his hope before. When I'm leading people, right, to receive Christ in their life, that's when I feel closest to Jesus. And there's no greater movement in the church, right? There's no greater revival that happens in the church than when people are starting to believe and lives are starting to be changed. Jesus is always accessible for us, but we find him most often when we follow him in the areas around us sharing the gospel. And this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Yes, the people are waiting to see me. But I also have to be on the move because God wants to work outside of just where he's already begun. And God wants to continue to work wherever we go in life, not just staying at home with us. And I find myself thinking, well, this is what Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians, isn't he? When that passage of scripture we just read, when Paul says, I have to preach, and not just preach anything, I have to preach the gospel. I have to preach about the hope that Jesus is going to bring to those who don't have hope. I'm preaching the gospel. He says, I could preach anything. I could preach voluntarily. That was the words, right? I could preach voluntarily. I can preach whatever I want, but I have to preach the gospel, what Jesus is doing for us. This is what he is sharing, that we are indeed called to move with Jesus, raised for service. And I can't help but think that in doing so, in following Jesus in this way, we indeed find ourselves giving words of hope to people who find themselves in a situation like the mother-in-law in this story, wondering if she's ever going to get out of bed again, wondering if these last breaths are their own, wondering if this is all life has. If indeed, like Job said in chapter 7, is this all I know? The scabs and the worms? Is this all life has? His words, in many ways, I would suspect, would be the words going through the mother-in-law's mind as she lays there. Yet Jesus interacts and meets her in that place and finds indeed that there is new hope for her in what Jesus will do in her life. Because Jesus is faithful to the ministry that God had put for him, and the disciples are invited to follow him in. Paul preaches, though he's free, he is preached. He preaches and is subservient to those around him, he says. He realized he was raised for service as we will be, as we are as well. And so what this looks like for us now, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, is to find ways in which even today, even in times like this, that we can indeed help and serve those around us. What that might look like in times like now is checking out on those around you and those whom you know. Checking out on their mental health, if nothing else, because this is a weird, weird time. When we are forced into solitude, we are forced to limit our contact. Checking on one another is important. This is time when we assist those who have become jobless in these times because the whole work situation has changed. This is time when we find ourselves saying, how can I help the gospel nonetheless, even in times like this? And in our church, one of the ways in which we're going to do that in this next month is through some of the offers through Alabaster or the giving of crisis care kits for the next Katrina or the next tragedy that hits in our neighborhood or in others around this world. Lives that we interact with, that we get to bless and to bless with Jesus and to say that there's hope and there's future, even if their words are echoing the words of Job. That God has begun a work in us and that we, like Jesus, are called to follow him to the areas around to see what God is going to do and the hope that he is going to restore. This is a story that reminds us that we, his followers, have been saved and we've been raised for service to our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you today asking indeed that you would be with us as we go from this place. That Heavenly Father, that we would find ourselves looking for ways in which we might be able to extend and share your grace. And Heavenly Father, I know in times like this, sometimes that is going to be through something as simple as a phone call or a gift shared through the mail. But Heavenly Father, however it takes place, Lord, it is my hope and it is my prayer that we would be able to recognize that we are sharing and extending your grace. And that, Lord, you would give us the courage and the strength to speak about you, about Jesus and his love and every extension of grace that we give. So that it's not just a matter of, oh, these Christians are nice people, but a matter of them recognizing, oh, they're doing this out of the love of their God, of the one they call Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us to be your disciples throughout this community, throughout our areas of impact. And Lord, we trust that you'll give us the power to do that when we take you with us into our homes, into our lives, into all of our interactions. So Heavenly Father, help us to do just that. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve him today.